Just start out with something a little on the humorous side this morning. I was looking at some of my past email, and this one, somebody sent out, it's labeled, "My New Job." He said, "My first job was in an orange juice factory, but I got canned, couldn't concentrate. Then I worked in the woods as a lumberjack, but just couldn't hack it, so they gave me the axe. Next, I tried working in a muffler factory, but it was too exhausting. My best job was as a musician, but I eventually found I wasn't noteworthy. I studied a long time to be a doctor, but didn't have any patience. Next, I had a job in a shoe factory, tried hard, just couldn't fit in. I became a professional fisherman, but discovered I couldn't live on my net income. Managed to get a good job working for a pool maintenance company, but the work was too draining. Then I got a job in a workout center, but they said I wasn't fit for the job. After many years of trying to find steady work, I finally got a job as a historian until I realized there was no future in it. My last job was working in Starbucks, but I had to quit because it was the same old grind. So I tried retirement and found out I fit perfect for the jobs. Long life. Turn to the book of Ephesians. Well, while we're turning, let's make a confession over our Bible. Should we do that? Praise you, Father. Excited about the word this morning? Praise God. This is my Bible. It's God's word to me. And I believe all of it. From Genesis to maps. And I'll receive absolutely everything God has for me today. In Jesus' name. Praise God. All right, be excited. Excitement is a choice. Praise God. Going to look at some scripture in Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 6. Ephesians is an exciting book. Somebody wrote it. Ephesians kind of like a mini version of the book of Romans. The first three chapters are especially talking about who we are in Christ. Paul's really drumming that in. I was reading that Paul not only sent this letter to the church at Ephesus, but it began to be so powerful it got to be sent all over the place. Of course, we got it today, which is good. So the first three chapters especially focused on who we are in Christ, and then the 4, 5, and 6 is talking about, now that you know that, here's what you should be doing. Amen. So we come to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 to 24. Haven't seen this in a while. Lord's been having his focus here in some way or another, and I think it's when God says that's the way to focus, that's the way to focus. By the way, if you weren't here, even if you were here Thursday night, if you can get Bill to, can we make CDs to that? That message that Virgil spoke on closet revival was excellent. And you ought to get that and listen to it the first time or again or whatever, because it was really good. Praise God. I'm glad you had the time to stop by and see us. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 20. "But you have not so learned Christ." Talks about the downward spiral where you end up just anything goes, but that's not what you learned from Jesus. "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." How many of you have been practicing this put off and put on? Works, doesn't it? Praise God. It's good. It's not, you know, that's a good thing about the Bible. It's not just, here, try this. It's you try it and you find out it works. Yeah. Try it, you'll like it. Amen. Here's the way verse 22 to 24 reads in the Amplified Bible. "Strip yourselves of your former nature. Put off and discard your old unrenewed self, which is characterized by your previous manner of life and becomes corrupt through the lust and desires that spring from delusion." That's where we were. "And be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude." That's an ongoing work. That's something we're going to be doing now until Jesus comes. Amen. "And put on the new nature, that regenerates the regenerate self, created in God's image, Godlike, in true righteousness and holiness." Interesting that when you see scriptures like this, usually somewhere in there will be the word righteousness, because that's a basic line, very important principle for us to understand. Now, I was looking up some of the words, and you know, it seems pretty easy to understand, but I think when you get the definitions of them, it brings more out. The word put off, it comes from the word separation. And I think that gives a pretty good idea of what Paul was trying to get across by the Holy Spirit. Separation. Get this and separate this away from yourself. Get it away. Some translations say cast it away. I think sometimes we need to be almost militant. Would that be one word? Just really diligent about it. This has got to go. This has got to be separated from me. No more of this. Like Diane was talking about this morning, that, you know, any kind of poor old me attitude or why should I smile or anything, that when you have that, instead of just sitting there and moping with it, you cast that aside. You put it off. The old man, old is no longer new, worn by use, the worse for wear. You know, consider some old garment that you've had, and you look at it, and it's totally wore out. Just not good anymore. Sometimes we like those because they're comfortable, but there's probably some truth there, isn't there? Think about it. We're comfortable in it, but it doesn't look good anymore. My daughter's been doing painting, so every once in a while, I know where she's going when she comes down the stairs and she's got this pair of pants on there's more paint than pants. Know where she's going. And hopefully when they're all done, those are going to be discarded someplace and she'll put on some new jeans or whatever. When I was in Bible school, a friend of mine named Ernie, some of us worked for a while and it was called Styles Parlor Frame. They put together furniture frames and then they sent them out somewhere else to be upholstered. And putting furniture frames together requires a lot of glue. You put the boards, slap some glue on the end, stick the boards together, put them in a press and sit there, and it would harden, and the glue held more than the staples and all those things. And Ernie worked there for a long time, and Ernie was he was strange. He was sitting back of me one time in chapel, and he leaned over and he said, "It's going to be a stirring service if you see a big spoon come and duck." That's the kind of guy Ernie was. That one went really good. He used to say amen and FM and those kind of things. Anyway, since those are going so well, he had a pair of pants that apparently he wore to work all the time and didn't bother to clean them or anything else, and he could actually stand them in the corner. That's an old garment that needs to be put off, okay? Maybe you get the idea. Now, to put on, interesting, to put on. This is what Strong says, to sink into clothing. Put on, clothe oneself. To sink, I like that, to sink into clothing. I was thinking about in the wintertime, when we get out the winter clothes, I have some, I just call them the fuzzies. I got some, you know, what's that made of? Lace, yeah, that kind of thing. It just, you know, it's kind of cold and you put that on and it's, man, this feels good. Or if you have, you know, set some money aside and go to an expensive store and buy a really nice garment that you've been wanting for a long time, a shirt or something like that, and you put it on and it feels good. It makes you feel better about yourself. Sink into the clothing. And new man is, there's two words for new in the New Testament. New is, the one word for new is more chronological. It just came into being. But this is the kairos word. It's new in the sense of character. Unworn. New primarily in reference to quality, fresh, unworn, unused, recent, nice, and this is what you're supposed to put on. And I think that if we thought of it maybe in terms of what we've experienced with clothes and things like that, and think of how refreshing it is to be putting something off. But I was saying that this morning about we've got some garment. I've been this way all my life. I get some things that I'm comfortable with and don't want to give them up. And I think we get comfortable with the old man. We don't really like it. There's something about the new that kind of draws us to it. But we become comfortable. We talked before about, you know, I've seen people, I've been there where you're in a job that you don't really like, but and other jobs are coming available, but we won't change because the feeling like, oh, I don't like it here, but I'm comfortable. I'm used to it. So I'm not going to try that out. And then what if I get over there and it's worse and those kind of things? And, but, you know, life is full of those kind of challenges where we have to be willing to set aside what's been comfortable and move into something that's new and be willing to make the change. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Now, skip over to chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Don't be strong in yourself, be strong in him. Notice, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, which is with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That gives you the whole context of what Paul was talking about. One of the reasons that we put on the armor of God is for prayer, because we're ready to pray. But going back to verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Interesting, I had to look it up to be sure, but put on there is the same words that's put on back in chapter 4. Put on, to sink into clothing. And here he gives us some specific things. In case you've been trying it out and wondering, well, what exactly should I put on? He gives some specific things, the armor of God to put on. Put off the old stuff, put on the new stuff, and the armor of God is made for us. Somebody said one time we ought to put on the armor of God and pull that faceplate down, and for all the devil knows, it is God. Got his armor on, praise God. Be a good way to look at it. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. To stand means you're where you're supposed to be. It also has the idea of, Strong says, to be of steadfast mind. One who doesn't hesitate, one who doesn't waver, having done all to stand. I've said before, we used to sing the song in church, I shall not be moved, which is good if you're standing where you're supposed to be. But sometimes we stand in the wrong place and then we don't want to be moved. We come to that comfortable place again. But we need to be willing to, when we get in that place where we're supposed to be, stand in faith. And stand against the wiles of the devil. This is where we get our word schemings, cunning arts, deceit, craft, trickery. And again, you know, that should be a, in a sense, should be a something that would make us feel better about ourselves, because the fact that we see that he has to trick us means he's not stronger than us. Amen. He's not more powerful than us. In God, we're more powerful than him. If he were more powerful than us, he'd just come in and overwhelm us and do what he wanted to do. We know what he wants to do. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Amen. But doesn't just get to do it because he wants to. He has to trick us. He has to deceive us. He has schemings. But we can stand against him if we put on the armor of God. Our responsibility is to put on. And then when we put on, then God goes to work, praise God. He's always been there ready to do the good things for us. But until we put off and put on, there's a lot of things God would like to do in our lives, but he doesn't get to do. So it's up to us to do these things. Good that we remind ourselves, praise God. Verse 13, in the Amplified, reads like this, the end of it, that you may be able to resist and stand your ground on the evil day of danger, and having done all the crisis demands, stand firmly in your place. You may be able to resist, same word as James chapter 4, verse 7. Resist the devil and he'll do what? Praise God. If he's not fleeing, then we must not be resisting. But when we have the armor on, see, this, if you take out verse 12, talking about who we have to resist against, and just put on the armor of God, that you may be able to resist. and stand your ground. Amen. When we put off and put on, we're at that place where we can resist and resist the devil, and he has to flee. Stand your ground. You know, James 4:7 starts out with, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee. If we're just out trying to resist the devil without being submitted to God, that's not going to work very well. If we're trying to put on without putting off, it doesn't work very well. Some things just need to be done the way that God's told us to do them. That you may be able, you have the power to resist and stand your ground on the evil day. Now, I suppose there's different ways of thinking about the evil day. To me, it seems like the evil day is when you feel like you kind of done everything right and still not working. That would be an evil day. Amen?
Amen.
Or, you know, for some reason, it's just not working out yet. Sometimes there's a timing issue, I guess. Sometimes we don't even know why it's not working yet like it's supposed to, but we're supposed to be able to stand, not give up. I've said lots of times, I was praying with my grandmother one night about something, and she said, I saw her the next day, and she said, well, I believed all night, and nothing happened. Well, why would you hit dawn and stop believing? At what point do we need to stop believing? When it's come to pass. Either that, or we've gone on out of here and then on to the next place, but you keep believing God. We keep trusting him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. Keep trusting. To me, that it's a heartening thing to just say, I don't understand what's going on, but Father, I'm going to trust you. This isn't comfortable, but I'm going to trust you. Don't quite understand all this, but I'm going to trust you. I mean, what is faith anyway? Trust in God. So let's do that, all right? Now it goes on to say in verse 13, gird your waist. Is that in 13 or 14? 14. Gird your waist with truth. Now we start talking about the specific things that we can put on and we should put on. Should put on, because this is not, these really aren't suggestions. This is, we need to look at this as commands. Put on, slide into these comfortable clothes, the full armor, the whole armor of God. One of the study Bibles has a note on this and says this about the truth is a knowledge of the truth of God's word. The ancient soldier's loins or waist were girt about with a leather belt, which held most of the other pieces of this armor in place. Similarly, the other pieces of the Christian's armor depend on and are held in place by his spiritual belt or his knowledge of the truth of Scripture. Actually, in Bible times, you remember how they dressed kind of like they'd have robes that were coming down. And when they were going to go to work or go to war, they had to get those out of the way. They had so their legs would be free to run and fight and those kind of things. So they would wrap it up around them, and then this belt would hold it all together so that they were ready to go. Gird your waist with truth. Truth is literally the things as they really are, the base of things. You look at things, this is what it really is. Virgil was talking about this on Thursday night a little bit, and there's a lot of, it behooves us to continue to remember that we all have beliefs. Even people that don't consider themselves Christians have beliefs. And certainly Christians have beliefs. The problem is a lot of our beliefs are not really based on truth. And the problem with that, as far as we as Christians are concerned, is we go to the Bible and we try to prove our beliefs instead of finding out what the Bible says and then to make that our belief. Have you caught yourself in that anywhere along the way? If you haven't, you're really not paying attention. Because we go, well, I'm just sure this is the way it is. And then you go in there and get smacked right in the face with the scripture that says it ain't quite that way. I mean, Diane and I, with all the years we've been at ministry, we find sometimes the things that we were teaching, we thought that we honestly thought it was true. We weren't trying to deceive anybody. But then we looked at scripture and said, well, that bent the truth a little bit. That's not quite the reality at the base of the thing. Not quite things they really are. So we need to be willing to change. I don't know about you, but change is hard for me. I know it goes against my temperament, I guess. I get very comfortable in the way things are. When a new truth is thrown at me, I hang on to that old truth and then try to be quiet. And I try to reach out a little bit to that new truth and touch it a little bit and try and, you know, and then see who else is getting involved in this. And, you know, I gotta find my way slowly into this new thing. But then when I adapt that truth into my life, then I'm going to hold on to that. I think there's some viability into holding on to what we know to be true to this point, but there also is that necessity to come to the place of saying, you know, my belief wasn't quite right. We were the classic case with Diane and I. We came smack in the face of the faith message, and boy, was that different than what we've been taught to that point. I mean, we thought God was up in heaven choosing who He's going to heal and who He wasn't. We thought that you had to just wait and wait and wait and wait and wait on God to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's all kinds of things that's what we were taught, and we accepted those truths as our belief. And then we were challenged to look at the Scripture. When we were presented with how important it is what you say and what you don't say, well, that just didn't seem right at all. How important can it be? And then you get challenged to read the book of Proverbs and find out how much it has to say about what we say and what we don't say, and death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those Scriptures were there all the time. But when your belief is contrary to that, you look at Scripture and you don't even see it. You go right over top of it. That's why we have to read every day. Study every day. Meditate on Scripture every day. It's the only way we're going to change our lives. Gird your waist with truth. Get yourself ready. Some things in life don't come at you and then say, all right, now you can go and study the truth and see what the truth is. Some things you got to have the truth ready when it shows up. You know, I said before, when Jeff was younger, and I guess I would have been younger too, he used to wrestle, and then he got bigger and I stopped wrestling with him. But one day we were messing around, I was, you know, pushing him around a little bit, and so he said, wait, Dad, and so he ran in the back room, got the weights out, and started lifting. Okay, now I'm ready. Life doesn't really always happen like that, though, does it? You don't get to work out now for the things that are going on now. You're working out today for the things that are going to be happening tomorrow. So, brothers and sisters, put on truth. Put on some this morning. But you better put on some tomorrow morning, too. You can be like the emperor with the emperor's clothes. Think you got stuff on and you don't. Next one is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Or one of the books said it could be translated the breastplate with the breastplate, which is righteousness. That's a real direct way to say it. The breastplate, which is righteousness. It protects our heart. It protects our heart. Book of Proverbs says you ought to protect your heart because all the issues of life flow out of that. What protects your heart? Righteousness. What happens to people that don't know that they're righteous? Their hearts aren't protected. Get into all kinds of problems when your heart's not protected. I mean, even physically, when your heart's not protected, that's a problem. But soulishly, from what we know about the heart, remember the spirit and the soul are connected together by the heart. And if the heart is messed up, the good things in the spirit never get out to the soul, and they never get out to where we can use them. They just stay on the inside. And here's the breastplate, which protects that. So, some of us, we found out, you know, when I ask you here, are you righteous? Yeah, I'm righteous. But it's one thing to just raise your hand on Sunday morning. It's another thing when life happens, which as soon as you go out of here, it's going to happen. And you're going to get up tomorrow morning, it's going to happen again. And in the midst of all that, you better know that you're righteous. Because, you know, we don't always feel like we're righteous. We don't even always act like we're righteous. But in spite of that, we are. If we're born again, if we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, hearts were changed, we became new creatures in Christ Jesus, and we became righteous. Right standing with God. The ability to stand before God without any sense of guilt or condemnation. The right to come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Righteousness as it should be. We're right. We're just the way God made us to be. We're right. We're just like God wants us to be. Praise God. Even if we're not living like God wants to be, if we have accepted Jesus Christ, Lord and personal Savior, we are righteous. If we weren't, how would we ever get it straightened out? All right, you're not righteous anymore. Well, then I can't come to God because He's righteous. No, I'm still righteous, so I can go to Him. And if I don't know that, my heart is vulnerable. A vulnerable heart is a bad place to be. Heart gets messed up. All these good things on the inside. Healing, it's tough to receive the healing. It's tough to receive prosperity of any kind. Amen? So you better make sure that it's protected. So whenever any thoughts come along, or I find out I have a belief in some way that says I'm not righteous, then I need to put that off and put back on righteousness, which probably I'm going to need to say with my mouth. Put off those thoughts of being unworthy and unrighteous. I put off the thoughts of not being qualified for the promises of God. And I put on righteousness. I'm qualified. I'm qualified because Jesus made me qualified for all the promises. Now we come down to shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 15. One way of looking at it is to be sure that you have solid footing, that you're standing on solid ground. I mean, I can't help but think the old hymn, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand." Well, I'll tell you, in this day, you better make sure that that's the solid rock of Jesus Christ under your feet. There's a lot of things that are pretending to be Jesus these days. And wasn't that prophesied? In the last days, there'll be false Christs all over, the false messiahs, false Jesus. I'm over here. I'm the one. Different philosophies and those kind of things, but there's only one Jesus. And the question when it comes, when you read the New Testament particularly, I've been reading 1 John. And John is talking about, how are we going to know the difference between what's true and what's not? Truth and error. You know what he says? If you believe in Jesus Christ, he's born of God, Son of God, there's truth. Any other thing? Error. I never thought we'd come to the day when somebody would actually say, I'm Jesus reincarnated. But there was a guy in Mexico I read about online years ago. So if there's one, there's going to be more. And usually it's not that blatant. It's more deceptive, isn't it? We just read, watch out for the schemes of the devil, the wiles, because it'll look like that. So you got things that seem like Christianity, everything, it seems to be, the philosophy seemed to be the same. Feels like you could be reading the book of Proverbs, but it's not based on Jesus. I'm telling you, we have to come back and check. You need to check your life, and I need to check my life, and make sure I'm standing on that solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's lots of other junk out there. And it might even do you some good. But if it's not based on Jesus, you know, we started out by saying, gird your waist with truth, and Jesus is the Word, and the Word is Jesus. And so they better come back to that somehow or other. Or down the line, it's going to come back and bite you. One of the Bible commentaries says this: preparation indicates readiness, prepared to see duty, prepared to do God's will, and prepared to proclaim the gospel of peace. Diane did a great job teaching last week about the witnessing is being a witness. It's more about how we live our life than it is what we say. If you're saying the right things and living the wrong things, obviously that's not going to have much power to it. So being prepared to live in front of people who aren't living the same way you are makes a difference. It doesn't have to be blatant. It'll be blatant because it's different. When you're operating on the basis of love and they're not, that's going to stand out. The two things Dr. Richards talks about is in making sure we're in line with the things of God is making sure that everything that we do is loving God more and loving other people more. And when you live like that, whether they receive it or not, it's still a witness. And we need to be prepared. You know, some of the same people, have that cough drop. Some of the same people that seem to be receiving us as Christians today might all of a sudden turn us. God won't. Amen? But in the midst of all that, somebody that you thought was really on your side might turn out that he's not. Then we need to be prepared to live for Jesus anyway. And look at the things that are happening politically and everything else these days. Who'd have thought it would come to this? Are we going to keep living for God or not? Are we prepared to live the gospel? I would be surprised if it if the country completely falls apart, but in the midst of that, in other countries, there it's against the law to serve God, and they're serving Him anyway. What will we do? We'll serve Him. Amen? Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So, any thoughts or beliefs saying you're too weak, too powerless, or too afraid to stand up for the gospel? You need to send that off and put on the fact that you've been given the gospel, you received the gospel, you can do it. Microphone.
There were two things. Is this not working? There were two things, I'm sorry, that were going through my mind and my spirit with what Pastor's talking about. And one is, I'm in communication with Hortense a lot. I know there's a few other people who are too. She's really busy with her husband. He has challenges. We're believing for deliverance, but she is really in the same revelation we all are and staying right in with God. I just wanted to mention that. And one of the things we were talking about yesterday was entering into the rest. I mean, like Pastor's saying, the stuff going on in the government, the stuff you hear about anything, we always have the choice, and it's like bad news. Psalm 112, our hearts are fixed, our hearts are established. And it's like if you get bad news or something that disturbs you, okay, it hits you, and then what happens? You enter into that rest. It's a choice we make. Wait a minute, God's on the throne. It's going to be okay. God's on the throne. Jesus is my Lord. The other thing I wanted to mention was when Pastor was talking just now about Jesus and being a witness and everything and deception. I always said I hated school, and my parents thought they were doing me a favor, and they sent my sister and I to a Catholic girls' school in Albany my last 2 years of high school. And it's because my sister was going to an affiliate college in Boston, and they thought it was wonderful. Well, it didn't do much for my walk with God. I mean, you hear me. I stick up for the Catholic faith. But these people, the nuns weren't really born again, I think, some of them. Because they were, I had a nun teach us a class on Eastern religions. And she kept pushing it and pushing it and pushing it. And I was in a little bit of rebellion because I really didn't want to be there anyway. And they made you go to church and all that. And I said to myself, they want me to be interested in Eastern religions? Okay, I will. And I remember making that choice and saying, I'm going to follow it. I'm going to be interested. So I was all ears and everything. And then I applied to a college in Vermont, which no longer exists. And that school, right in the middle of the hippie movement, I'm telling you, at that time, probably a certain percentage of kids were doing drugs in colleges. That school I went to, it was all about LSD, drugs. If I didn't have the stability that I had in the family I was raised in, I don't know what would have happened to me. I mean, I've always been a very sensitive person, and I had people coming up to me, just handing me mescaline, LSD. I saw my parents right in front of me. I'm not saying I was a goody-goody. I'm saying I knew not to do certain things. Well, anyway, the only stability I saw around me was this group of kids that were in the Baha'i faith. And at that time, nobody witnessed to me about Jesus. I mean, yes, I grew up a Christian. I gave my heart to God. My mother talked to me about Jesus. My father lived a life, but nobody sat down and talked to me. And so these people were very appealing to me because they had stability, and I needed it because it was crazy there. And I started going to their meetings. And then I never went back to that college, but the next year I was going to colleges, as a day student here in the area, and I found out there were Baha'i firesides, they're called, at Albany State. So I started going, and I became a Baha'i, which is a world religion, and they believe in all these different prophets, Jesus being one, but it's a real slap in Jesus' face because he was one of maybe 11 prophets. Mm. What they believe was Jesus returned, and this guy, I won't even mention his name, in Iran. And I believed that he returned. I really did. And I'm not a nutty person. I just believed it. And I gave everybody in my family a book that Christmas, Thief in the Night, and thought, why aren't they all excited about this? My father was so nice to me. He never gave me a hard time. He used to stick up for me and said, well, anything Mary looks at, anything she's interested in, I support Mary. They didn't like it. They were very nice to me. And I started seeing things about it I didn't like. I was involved for a couple of years. God sent this guy to me from California. who became a friend. I was going to Skidmore as a student, as a day student. I kept running into him. I ran into him in an ESB convention, because I was into all that stuff. I ran into him walking down the street in Saratoga. I mean, I know God puts people in your life. He was the only person who ever talked to me about Jesus. He didn't throw it down my throat. He wasn't a religious nut. And I remember one day, he was from California. He was working with a poet here in the area who went to Yaddo. And he had free time, and every now and then we'd get together and talk. And one day we were sitting in the park in Mechanicville, and I can count on one hand the times I got to visit with him and talk with him. And he said, "Are you?" And I was thinking about the Baha'i faith at that time, and he said to me, "So are you still a Baha'i?" Because I hadn't talked to him in about a year. And I said, "Yeah, but I'm thinking about it." And he looked at me and he said, "All you need is Jesus." And you know, it sounds so simple, but this is the first person who ever said that to me. Can you imagine? In my life. And it was the first person who wasn't religious about it. It was the first person I could relate to about Jesus who was contemporary. He was like a surfer type. He was gorgeous. He had flip-flops on, long blonde hair, and tan. So God used that too. That was a little appealing to me. But anyway, what I'm saying is he was real. Now, you guys in the back row, I know you guys are real. I know nobody can fool you. You know a fake. This guy wasn't fake. And God used him. He put him in my life. And I still can't get over it. So I know this stuff is real. And I know we're witnesses. And I know that we have opportunities. And when you were talking about deception, I just had to come up and say it because I was deceived. I have a heart for people in cults. You can't turn them off. You can't say, "Oh, they're nuts." Because a long time ago, the first time I went to Colorado, I went to Marilyn Hickey's church. And I really wanted her to preach, but instead her husband preached, which was fine. And I remember he said, and my sister in Scientology was out in the hallway, biting her nails, on the phone. And I told my sisters, "I don't care if you go or not." I've always been careful. I did push Christianity a little bit, but I learned the hard way not to do that. But it's just because I was so excited. And I'm trying to get that zeal back. Amen. And without pushing it down people's throats. And I said, "Listen, I don't care if you guys go or not. I'm going." So my sister gave me a ride. And I remember Wally said, "Don't ever put down people in cults. Because they're looking for God. They're searching for Jesus." And look at the Bible. Jesus was around people who were searching for him all the time. You know? So we're not in deception here. This is reality. And the devil tries to cloud it sometimes, make you feel like not going to church, make you feel like, "What do we need this for? This is it's not old-fashioned." We are walking in truth. We are blessed to have a pastor and a prophet and another pastor who are teaching us all the time. The deception in the world is getting stronger. You know, resist it, because we need to be here. And like Pastor said, we are witnesses. You stand out even when you really don't want to, just because of how we talk, how we are, and God is good. So I'm just excited about what he's doing. And the other thing I wanted to mention is lately I've been really having some challenges with finances. And to the point where for a couple months I thought, "Oh my goodness." You know, and I realized from the stuff Pastor and Diane have been teaching lately, I got into unbelief about finances. I started looking at everything on paper, rationalizing it. You know what? I had to get back into faith and finances. It's so easy to fall out of faith in some area of your life. So I'm just really grateful for this church. I'm grateful for Pastor and Diane. It's reality. You know, and I'm grateful for all you guys, too.
Praise God. Praise God. The scripture that I had tied into, "Shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace." Romans 1:16-17 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Amen. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, "The just shall live by faith." Praise God. So, we don't often as Christians speak that we're ashamed. But sometimes the way that we live our life, it's like we're ashamed. Don't be. It's the power of God to salvation. to them that believe. Now, it goes on talking about the shield of faith, verse 16. I've studied that shield out a little bit, and it was, in some of the authors talk about it being as big as the man, so he could completely stand behind it. And it was made out of an earthy material, because it says it'll quench all the fiery darts of the wicked ones, or arrows, that they said were dipped in something called tallow, which was poisonous. Not only poisonous, but it would continue to burn. They would light it on fire, and when it hit the flesh, it would continue to burn. But the shield of faith would quench it. It would hit that and just burn out and not burn the person. Put the faith. You put your faith out there. You put your trust in. Like I was saying before, well, what are we going to do? I'm just going to trust you, Father. How are we going to pay these bills? I'm going to trust you, Father. What are we going to do if this happens? Well, I'm going to trust you, Father. You got me this far. You get me all the way through. Any thoughts or beliefs saying that you have no faith, put off. Because we've been given the measure of God's kind of faith. Any thoughts or beliefs that say your faith is weak, you know, you got the weak bunch and the other people got the strong bunch, put it off. Because Peter said we all got the same kind. Those of like precious faith. Or any thoughts that come along and say, well, your faith isn't going to work this time. Put it off. Put on your shield, because faith always works. We were saying Thursday night, healing always shows up. Whatever belongs to us always shows up, and we're qualified. We just learn to make contact with it and allow it to happen in our life. The helmet of salvation, verse 17. One of the Bible notes says, the intricately designed Roman helmet protected the soldier's head and also made him look taller and more impressive. And we knew that, because all of us aren't tan with a long blonde hair. So we need all the help we can get, praise God. Obviously, the helmet protects the head. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it says, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Helmet protects the head. Hope protects the head. Hasn't manifested yet, but it's going to. God promised, and he's not a liar. He's not a man that he should lie. Going to keep trusting him. Not feeling saved, but I am. Not understanding everything that's going on, but I'm going to keep trusting him. I wonder about heaven, if it's really out there. Well, God said it's out there. He said it's the place where we're headed for. I'm going to trust him. No fear of death. Because in a sense, we don't die. We just translated from this place to another place. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Takes out all the fear of that when you put off those thoughts. Any thoughts or beliefs concern that says, you're not even saved. You know, when we act that way, you're not even saved. Well, do you believe in your heart that God's raised Jesus from the dead? Did you confess out of a believing heart from your mouth that he's Lord? Well, then you're saved. Thank God. And the last, the sword of the Spirit, verse 17. Some of the notes say the only offensive weapon we've been given is the sword of the Spirit. It's not to be used against your husband or your wife or your brother or sister. It's not what it's made for. Well, Scripture says, well, there might be a time to share Scripture, but in the way we share it is says whether you're slicing them up with it or helping them out with it. Amen? When when the word of faith was really came out strong, and people were talking about, you know, make sure you're saying the right thing. It's like some people got this badge that said, "I'm a confession checker-outer, and if your confession's not right, I'm going to let you know." There was never a ministry like that. We're supposed to be all watching our own tongue, and you can have other people help you, but the way that some of the people thought they were helping was not very helpful. The Greek term rendered word here, that the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is not the one we're most familiar with, logos, that's the written word, but it's the word rhema, referring to a spoken word, but also referring to a specific word for that particular situation. Sword of the Spirit is not the Bible per se as a whole. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God, that particular word that will work for that situation. Now, the reason why I said it, years ago, we is it Pashley School? It's up the road here. We had a Bible study in that school, or in that the building on that little campus there, and we'd sit in a big circle, and I'd teach on Tuesday nights, I think it was back then, and there was a guy that was having a excuse me, a demonic problem. Let me take a sip here. And I'd been talking to him off to the side, you know, different times, trying to help him out. He came out of this service and had some bad experiences, and Satan is controlling parts of his life. And so, right in the middle of our Bible study, his girlfriend sitting beside him said, "Pastor, so-and-so's got a problem." About that time, he slid to the floor and started wallowing around on the floor, and the demons really came into manifestation. Should have sent everybody out because chaos ensued. Because usually when you're dealing with a situation like that, it's not a general public kind of thing. Better to have people know what they're doing. Anyway, we got some of us guys trying to hold him down, and I'm trying to get in his face and use the name of Jesus. And some lady that was visiting that night come along and held her Bible in front of him, as if holding the Bible in front of him was going to make the demons come out. Well, it doesn't work that way. The book itself, or the device, whatever it happens to be that you're using, has no power in itself. The word has power when it gets into you and you've received it and you're speaking it out of knowledge and belief in your heart that this is the truth, then it begins to work. So the sword of the Spirit for you and I, in a situation where we need to be speaking like Jesus said, it is written. Satan said, "Yeah, if you're the Son of God, yeah, well, yeah," but he said, "Yeah, but it's written. Throw yourself off there, God will catch you." No, it's written. Amen? And you have thrown at you, "What if this place shuts down and you don't have a job?" Well, it's written, "He supplies all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Amen. "Well, you started this business now and it's not going anywhere. What are you going to do?" "I'm going to trust God because he takes good care of me." And David said, I was young, now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. I'll be taken care of. What if the government falls apart? Well, I'm not trusting the government. I'm trusting God. It's written. Amen? That word that you got in your heart that you know because the Spirit of God in you is building that thing and making it big in you. That's the sword of the Spirit as far as you're concerned. And I'm concerned. So any thoughts or beliefs saying the word isn't working mightily in you, send them away. Separate them from yourself. Continue believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. How does faith work? Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. That's how we got saved. That's how we receive healing. That's how we receive prosperity. That's how we get peace on a rough day. That's how we make it through long nights. Believe in our heart. Confess with our mouth. If you're not believing in your heart, you might continue to say it because you're talking yourself into it. But when you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, things happen. Put off, put on. It's an everyday kind of thing. Keep renewing your mind. Keep being renewed in the spirit of your mind, which means not only renew thoughts, but the way that you think. Amen? And you continue making progress in the kingdom of God. And listen, this isn't just about us getting our act together so our life is a little better. There's a lost and dying world out there. Needs what we have. And they need us to live it out every day. So let's plan to do that. I asked you before, and a few of you raised your hand that you've been doing a little bit of this put on, put off, and put on. I challenge the rest of you to make it more of a part of your life. Don't just sit there and put up with stuff that's not good. Amen. Put it off. Amen. Throw away some of those comfortable clothes. Get on some new ones. Slide into a new garment God's made just for you. Let's worship him.